Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, I came across an old story of a poor man who spent many years saving money to fulfill his dream of going on a cruise. When he finally saved enough, he bought a ticket. But knowing that he could not afford the extravagant food on board, he took what he could, and that was crackers and peanut butter. Now, after a few days of observing the other passengers eating luxurious meals, his peanut crackers became stale and tasteless. Desperately hungry, he begged a porter to allow him to work for food. "Why, sir," the porter said, "didn't you realize meals are included with your ticket? You may eat as much as you like." Now, so many times we as Christians are like that poor man. We place our faith in the saving grace of Jesus, but then we stop short and we don't experience God's daily grace working powerfully and practically in our lives. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote and said, "There are many who are barely Christians and have scarcely enough grace to float them into heaven, the keel of their vessel grating on the gravel all the way." You know, church, we don't have to live like that. God has an abundance of grace available for you and I. And in his letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says this, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now, when Paul used that word abundantly, in the Greek language, it actually means superabundantly or an exceeding abundant amount. That is the abundant grace that God has available for you and I. And the Apostle Peter encourages us like this. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grace is something that God expects us to grow in and to discover more of. And so today, I want to share a few thoughts with you that I trust will help us all to continue growing in the grace of God. Now, a while back, I shared with the ladies at Sisters that Ezra 7:28 is one of my favorite verses. And this is what it says. "I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me." And that is the reality for every single one of us who have placed our trust in Jesus. We can be encouraged every moment of every day because God's hand of grace is on us and on our lives. It's almost easy to talk about grace when life is good, isn't it? When the sun is shining, when our bodies are strong and healthy, when there's money in the bank and peace in our relationships, when the future looks good, it's easy to talk about the grace of God then. And yes, all those good things are only in our lives because of the grace of God. But the true power and the true beauty of grace is seen when life is not working the way we want it to work. When our bodies break down or get sick, when loved ones die, when we go through financial droughts, when we can't see the way out of our current circumstances and we can't see the way forward, that is when we truly realize that the grace of God is more than just an abstract concept or a nice thought. That is when we realize that grace is the power that carries us when we can't walk, that draws us forward when we can't go on, that lifts our chin up and dares us to keep hoping and trusting in God for a better outcome and a better future. That is when true grace shines out like the bright light of a lighthouse on a dark and stormy night. Now, throughout the ages, people have tried to define and explain the grace of God in many different ways, and yet it is something that we will never fully understand in our lifetime, even though we should be growing in it daily. Preacher Vance Hafner put it like this. He said, "The grace of God transcends all our feeble efforts to describe it. It cannot be poured into any of our mental receptacles without running over." The Apostle Peter speaks of the manifold grace of God. And like a diamond, God's amazing grace is multifaceted. There are so many aspects and dimensions to it, and God has given us the privilege to discover and grow in it. Now, the word grace is found right throughout the Bible, and in its simplest form, it gets translated as favor, and more specifically, the unmerited favor of God. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for grace is chen, and it means favor, kindness, and graciousness. But what is interesting is that it also carries within it the meaning to bend or stoop in kindness to another as a superior to an inferior. It includes the idea of condescending favor. Pastor Charles Swindle explains the concept in this way. If you've traveled to London, you have perhaps seen royalty. If so, you may have noticed sophistication, aloofness, distance. On occasion, royalty in England will make the news because someone in the ranks of nobility will stop, kneel down, and touch or bless a commoner. That is grace. There's nothing in the commoner that deserves being noticed or touched or blessed by the royal family. But because of grace in the heart of the royal, there's the desire at that moment to pause, to stoop, to touch, even to bless. Now, doesn't that sound a bit like what God does for us? God stoops down to humanity and shows us unmerited favor and kindness. I love what Pastor Donald Barnhouse says. Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. In the New Testament, grace is the Greek word charis, and it is used 155 times in 147 verses. And again, it is used to describe God's divine favor given to undeserving people. Grace is at the heart of the entire Bible because the entire Bible tells the story of God extending grace to His people. God extends favor and kindness to us who don't deserve it and can never earn it. Some people use the word grace as an acronym to explain that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And in Jesus, we see the fullness of God's grace expressed most clearly. The Gospel of John says this about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It's a bit like when we go down to the beach and we see the waves breaking on the sand, wave upon wave, each wave coming in after another, over and over, endlessly. God's grace is like that. And Jesus gives us grace upon grace. The disciple John records a powerful illustration of grace in the story of the woman caught in adultery. And this is what we read in John 8. Early the next morning, Jesus was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." In this passage, we see how the Pharisees and teachers of religious law hatched a plan to try and trap Jesus. They brutally interrupted his teaching and dragged this woman in front of him and the crowd. "We caught this woman in sin and the law says she must die." They thought they had Jesus in a catch-22 situation. If he said, "Yes, she needs to be stoned because that is what the law requires," then he would lose his reputation as the friend of sinners. People would turn their backs on him, and they would not accept his gracious message of forgiveness. But if he said, "No, this woman should not be stoned," then he would be openly breaking the law, and they could arrest him. Instead, Jesus draws in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote. Some theologians suggest that he wrote out the Ten Commandments in the sand. But instead of judging the woman, he judges her accusers, and since none of them could say that they were without sin, they slinked away. "So where are your accusers?" Jesus asked her. "Did no one condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. "Then neither do I," said Jesus. You see, Jesus was the only one who could say those words to her, who could save her and forgive her. She had committed adultery, even though the whole thing looked rigged, because where was the guy? It takes two to tango, right? And how do you catch someone in the act without planning for it? It looked like a setup. But even so, she had sinned against God. She had broken the law. The penalty was death. That is what the sin deserved, and payment had to be made. But Jesus was the one who would make the payment with his own life. He gave her what she didn't deserve. He gave her grace. And in the same way, Jesus saves us by grace. You and I might not have committed adultery. We might not have murdered someone, but all of us are steeped in sin. We have sinned thousands of times in thousands of different ways, and we are all deserving of eternal death and damnation. The prophet Isaiah tells us that we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. You and I need God's grace, and we do not deserve it. We are spiritual beggars that need the loving kindness and unmerited favor of God. God saves us by his grace. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is speaking to Christians, and he reminds us of our true sinful state and the immense grace that God has shown us. And this is what he says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest of the world, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, we deserve eternal punishment for our sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, the late evangelist Billy Graham told the story of his younger days when he was driving through the south of America in a big hurry to get home. He got pulled over in a small town for speeding, and the officer issued him with a ticket. Now, in those days, offenders were taken right to court to plead and pay the fine or have a court date set. Billy chose to take care of it immediately. He appeared before the judge, and the judge asked him how he pleaded. And Billy admitted, guilty. So the judge hit the gavel and ordered, 10 miles over the limit, $10 fine. Then the judge looked back over the ticket and saw the name William Franklin Graham. He looked closer and asked, are you Billy Graham? And Billy kind of sheepishly said, yes, I am, Your Honor. And the judge said, I am sorry. There are no exceptions to paying the fines for breaking the law. But then the judge got up from his chair, walked over to the court clerk, took out his wallet and paid the fine for Billy. Then he dismissed court and took him out for a steak dinner. Billy Graham said, what an example of God's grace. Jesus took our penalty and then treats us to love beyond measure. Amazing grace. Looking again at this woman caught in adultery in John 8, we don't know who she was. We don't know her background, whether she was rich or poor. We don't know her personality, whether she was kind or mean, whether she was humble or prideful and haughty. We know nothing. But what we do know is that in that moment, dragged through the crowd and thrown at the feet of Jesus, she found herself in the lowest of situations, in the humblest of positions, waiting to be condemned to die. And it is in that place of complete humility that she became the recipient of God's mercy and grace through Jesus. Friend, in order for you and I to receive God's grace, we too have to humble ourselves before God, because the humble receive God's grace. In James 4, verse 6, we are told that God gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul reminds us and says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Humility says, I know I cannot earn God's grace and forgiveness, and I know I don't deserve it. I am just so grateful to receive it. But humility doesn't stop there. It says, not only has my soul been saved by grace, but I know every breath I take is because of God's grace that is extended to me. Every moment of every day, I am alive and able to do what I do purely because of God's grace. We don't deserve all the kindness and goodness that God showers on us every day. The food we eat, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, the measure of health and finances we have, our children, our family, anything good in our lives, you and I do not deserve any of it. No matter that it might be less than what others have, it is still more than what we deserve. And it is only by the grace of God that you and I are alive and enjoy favor and blessing in thousands of ways each day. Humility understands that and is grateful to God for that. And it is something we all have to grow in. And I think this is where some believers sometimes trip up. Because somewhere in the back of our minds, without even realizing it, we can think that we are doing God a favor by placing our faith in Jesus and serving Him with our lives. We can think that we earn the right to be shielded from the heartache of this world. But then life happens and things go horribly wrong. Disaster strikes. Someone we love dies, or we go bankrupt, or we endure physical pain and suffering, or our spouse walks out on us, or COVID happens. Whatever the disaster, you fill in the blanks, it strikes. And immediately believers are separated into two camps. There are those that run to God with their heartache and throw themselves into His arms of grace. They surrender to God afresh and say, "Not my will, but your will be done, Lord." And as they do that, they find His grace carrying them through step by step, day by day. But sadly, there are also those believers who raise their fist in anger to God and say, "How dare you? How dare you let this terrible thing happen to me after all I've done for you? After I've given you my life and served you, how can you allow this to happen to me? I don't deserve this." And they turn their backs on Him and find themselves cut off from the very grace of God that is available to help them. It's a terrible place to be in, and I don't want to minimize anyone's pain in any way. But friend, humility understands that we don't deserve any good thing anyway. And when things go wrong, yes, it hurts. Yes, it doesn't make sense. But we can trust God. We can trust that in His loving kindness, He knows what He is doing, and He will carry us through. In speaking of humility, Bible scholar Bruce Hurt refers to the gravity of grace. And he says this: "The gravity of grace works like the earth's water system, which always flows from the highest to the lowest point. Just as the waters of Niagara roll over the fall and plunge down to make a river below, and just as that river flows ever downward to still more low-lying areas where it brings life and growth, so too it is with God's river of grace. Gravity carries it to the lowly in heart, where it brings life and blessing. Grace goes to the humble." Peter reminds us and says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor." And thirdly, grace and truth are inseparable. John 1 says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And in His encounter with a woman caught in adultery, we see Him displaying both. We read again in John 8, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Grace and truth. Jesus forgives her. He doesn't condemn her. He gives her a fresh start. That's grace. But He doesn't say, "It doesn't matter. I love you. Don't worry about it. Carry on. Do what you want to do. Have fun. Love covers all. Sin is such an old-fashioned concept anyway. Just live in grace." No, He doesn't do that. While He shows her grace, He speaks the truth as well. "Look," He said, in essence, "what you did was sin. Now go and sin no more." Grace doesn't ignore the truth. Grace embraces truth, God's truth. But the exciting thing is, grace empowers us to live God's way. Jesus told this woman to go and sin no more, fully expecting her to go and change her ways and not commit adultery anymore. "But wait a minute, Jesus," we want to say. "What if she was struggling with addictions? What if she had a terrible abusive upbringing? What if she had valid psychological reasons for the way she was? and now you expect her to just go and change her ways and sin no more.
Yes, Jesus does, but he doesn't expect her to do it in her own strength. His grace is available to those who humble themselves and surrender themselves fully to him. Isn't that exciting? God's grace is available for you and I to empower us to live our lives in such a way that it pleases him and it brings us great joy and peace too. And I love how Joyce Meyer defines grace. She says, grace is the power of the Holy Spirit available to you to do with ease what you cannot do by striving in your own strength. You know, too often as believers, we start out by receiving God's grace for salvation, and then we spend the rest of our lives miserably trying to change ourselves to be more like Jesus and to earn God's approval. And we just end up getting more and more frustrated. We start in grace, but then we get stuck in works. Now, this is not a new problem. The Apostle Paul had to write to the Galatian church because they got saved by grace, but then they tried to earn God's favor through circumcision. And Paul was quite strict with them. He said this, after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Truth says, God has a standard that he expects us to live by. That standard is his word, all of it. But then grace says, he doesn't expect us to figure it out on our own. As we humble ourselves and surrender to him, he will help us. He will empower us. Look at what Peter says. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us grace for every day. Every moment of every day, for whatever situation, God's grace is available to us in abundance. Now, the Apostle Paul had some serious challenges in his life, and some of these challenges he begged God to take away from him. But this is how God answered him. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through, God's grace is there to carry you and strengthen you and help you. And the writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us and says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Pastor John Piper said this. He said, grace does not just pardon our failures, it empowers our successes. And as we come to a close, I want to share with you what the theologian J. Vernon McGee said. He said, God is overloaded with grace. You and I just don't know how gracious he is. He has an abundance of grace. I call grace love in action. God gave his son, and it is by his grace that we are saved. He has so much of it. You may say, oh, I am so wrong on the inside, so sinful. Go to him and tell him you are wrong on the inside, and ask him for grace to overcome it. He will give you grace. And then he goes on to say, may I say to you, all the medicine in the world cannot cure the sick. The remedy must be taken. Likewise, God has the grace, my friend. Lay hold of it. It is possible for a man to die of thirst with a pure spring of water right before him. He has to drink of it before it can save his life. You don't blame soap and water for the fact that there are dirty people in the world, do you? Well, there's plenty of soap and water to clean you up, my friend. If you are watching today and you are not right with God, will you accept his grace and forgiveness that he has poured out through Jesus Christ? If that is you, I would love to pray for you right where you are today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in humility today and declare that I am a complete sinner in need of your grace. Thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. Today I accept your free gift of salvation and I surrender my life fully to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your abundant grace
that is available for me every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.